chapter 17. We're going to read a fairly long passage, but it's an important one. And the title I have, you may think this is interesting, but the title is Guerrilla Warfare and the Spreading of the Gospel. And this is one of those things you go, wait a minute, what? But we're going to see what there's some application here. Acts 17, and we're going to read verses 16 through 31. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, the Spirit was stirred in him, and when he saw the city wholly given to adultery. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, What will this babbler say? Others said, He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto that feller, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent a time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and of earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, saying he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll just get into this. Our Holy Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. I thank you for the opportunity to speak, Father. I ask, Father, you'd use me to help these people in some way, Father, to lift them up, to do a good work by them, Father. I ask that you obtain glory and honor from what's said and done here. Father, I ask that you would keep my lips sealed against anything that would displease you. I ask, Father, you would use me as you see fit. I ask, Father, that you would guide me and keep me focused and on task. And Father, we just ask that you would be with this congregation. I ask, Father, you would grow it. I ask that you would raise it up. I ask, Father, that you would increase its number. And Father, I ask especially for Brother Don. I ask that you would take care of him and his ministry. Give him many souls for his labor. Father, bless him and his family in their endeavors. And Father, we ask these things, and we thank you for these things in Christ's holy name. And amen.
Amen.
Okay. So what in the world does that have to do with guerrilla warfare? Well, it's technically known as asymmetric warfare by our own forces. And you still say, what does that have to do with what we're talking about here? What does that passage have to do with the title? There's a Roman saying, carpe diem, seize the day. Too many people think we're in a playground in this world. They don't stop to consider just exactly what it is that we face, what environment. We're not in our native territory. We are in enemy territory. That's how we need to approach things. And I'm guilty of it. We look for the perfect opportunity to witness. You know, it has to be someone that's talked to us about God a little bit already. It has to be just us on one and one. We don't want anybody around to interrupt or butt in or make things difficult. And it has to be somewhere where we're comfortable so we can sit down and we can all relax. And the sun has to be shining. The relative humidity needs to be about 15 to 20%, and it needs to be about 72 degrees Fahrenheit, and then we'll think about it. Oh, and we need a cookie. It don't work like that. I mean, it just does not work like that. And whenever we look at this world and we look at the opportunities that we have, they very rarely present themselves in the way that we have pictured in our imagination. This is where the thought of guerrilla warfare comes in. The Viet Cong in the Vietnam War, they used what was at hand. And it was bad news for a lot of our troops. Well, those same principles apply. What did Paul do here exactly? Think about what Paul did. Paul had been talking to the Athenians about Christ. He had been, in fact, preaching the gospel, right? But he is on Mars Hill, and they're busy being Athenians, which basically, if you want to just sum up Paul's assessment there, they're a bunch of gossips. They just want to gab about everything, whether it's true or not. And Paul seizes the opportunity. Their standing is an altar to the unknown God, an unknown God. And he doesn't go, uh-oh. He sees it, and he seizes that moment. He seizes what that altar represents, and he uses that to show them Christ. And that is how we have to look at our job in this world today. If you can find a crack in the door, kick it open. People don't come very rare. Now, I'm not going to say never. I have had people come to me with theological questions, yes. I do not think that I've ever had one human being come to me and say, how am I to be saved? I don't think I've talked to people, and in the process of the conversation, it's come up, but I've never had a human being walk up to me and say, I want to be saved, what do we do? It just doesn't happen. The same thing. Let's just think about the matter. How many people beat down the church door on Sunday trying to get in and figure out what we're doing? I mean, you could tell this morning there was a line all the way up to the intersection. The sarcasm runs deep. People don't beat down the doors to get in a church. People come to church because they're invited. People come to church because they want to learn. People come to church because we, as individual members of the church, it's not just the pastor, it's not just the deacons, it's everybody. We, as members of the church, talk to people about God. I love the term witnessing, but it's beyond witnessing. Witnessing implies that, like the Mormons, you ride up on your bicycle with your white shirt and your black tie. No, it doesn't always work like that. You take whatever you're presented with and you run with it. That's how you have to deal with the situation. That is how you have to approach things. There's an expression, strike while the iron is hot. In metallurgy and forging, that's literally what you do. You have to forge iron or steel while it's white hot. When it cools off, you can't do any more work with it. You have to reheat it. Well, that's what we have to do in this present world. We must use whatever circumstances are sent our way to deliver the message of salvation. Paul clearly did this, and he used their own superstition to point them to the Savior. Now, they were not truly worshiping our God, the God, at that altar. And I can tell you how. It wasn't addressed to him. They weren't sincerely seeking, and I want you to think about this, if they were sincerely hunting around to see if there was an unknown God, to see if there was another God, to see if there was the God, then they would have found the God. But they were doing their we'll call it their human best and their fallen nature to cover their bases. They're like, hey, if you're out there and we forgot you, here's your little token altar. They were trying to hedge their bets in case they forgot some imagined deity. But that was all the opening that Paul needed to show them Christ. It was right there, and he grabbed it and he ran with it. Sometimes we can have a fairly in-depth conversation with someone or a group of people as the situation presents itself. But we have to be willing to forego our preconceived notions of the perfect time, the perfect place, the perfect atmosphere to tell other people about our Savior, and we have to be willing to accept what God gives us, not what we want. And there is a difference. And I'm going to say this. Many sovereign grace churches have gone completely to seed on predestination and election. The idea that God will save who He will is used as an excuse to avoid witnessing, to avoid talking about Jesus and the gospel to the lost. And honestly, I'm just going to say it. It's a sin. It is a serious sin. And not only is it a serious sin, it will lead to the death of the church that endorses that heresy. If we are not active, if we do not invite people to come and see us and learn about us and eventually join us, they're not going to come. I've heard people talk about the graying of the churches in America. And I can honestly say from my perspective that we at least bear part of the blame, because we've gotten comfortable. I know as Brother Drew remarked this morning, when times are good, we tend to forget God anyway. And let's face it, times are pretty good. Even at our worst, we're not standing in line for bread yet. We've forgotten to go and talk to people about God. We've forgotten. And it's no use, beloved, to just open the doors up and put up a sign. They're just not going to do that. We have to go to the lost, where they are and how they are. I've talked to people before. Well, I'm going to come to church just as soon as I... And it invariably ends with some way, shape, or form, just as soon as they get themselves better. When they morally are doing better, when they've gotten rid of whatever failing they feel they have, well, then they'll come to church. That, folks, is like going to the emergency room after you lop your hand off and it seals up and is all taken care of. You don't go to church because you're good. You go to church to worship God, learn about God. You go to church to glorify God. You go to church. Church is not a house for holy people. Church is a hospital for sinners. People that talk about the hypocrites in church don't understand. We're all, to some degree, hypocrites. We're all liars. We're all bad. We come here because we know that we're bad. We come here because we understand what we are. We come here because we have repented of what we are. And we want to be better. I want to be better. I want to be fixed. We have to go to the lost at work. We have to go to the lost on the street. We have to go to the lost when you strike up a conversation with a stranger. We just have to go to the lost. Well, Mike, what will it be like? I have no idea. I have not a single clue. I cannot tell you where, when, or how the opportunity will come for you to talk to someone that's lost. I have no idea. You may be online and someone pops in with a rude comment, and there you go. You may be in the line at the store. You may be just having a conversation and someone makes a move and there you go. You've got an avenue in. The thing is, we have to be aware. We need to ask God, number one, to use us. We need to ask our Lord and Savior to use us. Okay? I'm not stupid. I'm not going to save anybody. I do good to cut my own fingernails at this point in my life. Okay? But I do know a God that can use me to save people. And there is no shame in being an instrument in the hand of God. There isn't. We have to take what we've got. And if we ask the Lord to use us, then we have to have faith that He will use us, and we have to be looking for the opportunity that He will present us, or opportunities that He will present us. We have to be, as they say in the armed forces, situationally aware. And what in the world are you talking about? I'm going to rat out Brother Don. My man does pretty good with the trucks. He does fair with a mower or a rake. When you give my man a baler, the party has just started.
Oh, yeah.
For someone, not me. And he said, Mike, how do you do it? What do you do first and second and third? I'm like, you don't do something first, second, and third. He said, what do you do? I said, you do all of it at the same time. And his ADD kicked in. He's like, but I can't watch everything at the same time. I'm like, well, yeah, you're going to. Well, you have to be aware of what's going on around you. Who's paying attention? Who's not paying attention? When there's resistance, when there's not resistance, you have to be aware of that. Like I picked up Brother Don, you have to watch whenever you're baling. You've got to watch the baler, watch the windrow, watch the tractor, watch the baler, watch the windrow, watch the tractor. And he's like, I can watch one. You did pretty good with the truck, though. I've got to give you credit. Here's the thing. We have to understand that we have to deal with whatever situation we're given. There's a saying, no plan of battle lasts beyond the first shot fired. The Japanese in World War II, I've been looking into them a little bit, been studying a little bit of history, and it's interesting. Because the Japanese overall suffered from two fatal mindsets. Yamamoto told them when they wanted to attack the United States that there was no physical way for them to ever win. That if we did anything but throw a mad fit, that we would win. And they didn't listen to him. The other thing was, they had figured that they wanted a major decisive battle that they never got. Because we understood that they wanted a major decisive battle, so we just didn't give them one. The devil is not going to be happy when you go out and witness to people. He is going to obstruct you. We think of the attacks of the devil as some great epic whatever, because he can do that at times. If the Lord lets him loose, you see what he did to Job. God said, you can't take his life, and the devil's like, okay. And he did everything but take his life. Job was so bad off that if he got in a creek to wash himself, all he would have done was polluted the water downstream. He was that bad off. We're not going to do these things unopposed. If you're talking to a mother, guaranteed the kids or dad's going to come screaming. You're trying to talk to someone in private, someone's going to barge in, phone's going to ring. Where do you think these things come from? We have to be aware of that, and we have to deal with the situation. Again, it's never going to be perfect. We simply have to do and deal with what we've got in front of us. Matthew 10, 16. Behold, I send you forth a sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. Now, I say that to say this. It's good to be bold in proclaiming the message, but there's bold and there's foolish. And I want you to think about what I'm saying. If someone is militantly against anything you have to say, beating them over the head with a club is not going to do anything. If somebody is resistant to what you say, live your life in front of them. Literally, live your best Christian testimony right in front of them. They cannot say, they did not have the means to ask. They cannot say, they did not see. Mike, what do you mean though? What limit do you draw it? Well, let's just consider, if I walked in to a mosque and proclaimed that Jesus Christ was the only Lord and Savior, how long do you think this little boy would be there? There would be some unhappy people, and they would do things to me. And I don't like pain, it hurts. We have to use our sensibilities. We have to think about what we're presented and how we can deal with things. We are, after all, as I said, we are engaged in a war. The Bible says as much. We are told to put on the armor of God. You don't wear armor for giggles. You wear armor because you're in a fight. We're in a war. We're not going to live our best life here. We're not going to have peace and security here. It's not going to happen. We're here for a reason. Think about this. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, saying we have this ministry, as though we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the god of this world, who's that? Satan. Hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil doesn't want anyone saved. And I understand what I'm saying here. People have this, the world at large has this duality going on. They think that God rules heaven, the devil rules hell, we're just in the middle getting picked off. It doesn't work like that. God is sovereign over everything. The devil is a created being. Okay? He doesn't rule over hell. He is going to be condemned to the lake of fire. That's his final place. So why does he want you there? It's not for the company. It's what you call scorched earth. If I can't have it, I'm going to take as many of them with me as I can. That is what it is about. If he can keep you blinded, if he can interfere with the gospel reaching you, if he can do, he will do anything in his power to keep you lost because he hates the fact that you exist. And he wants you in hell, not to rule over you. He's going to be there too. He, the lake of fire, he wants you there because he hates your guts and he just doesn't want you to see anything good. That's the ultimate motive. And understand me clearly, if he cannot destroy your salvation, he will work to destroy your testimony. He will do something, anything, he will throw most anything in your path to make it impossible for you to be taken seriously as a witness of God. He uses his power to hinder our work. We have to deal with that. We serve a mighty God. But God has sent us to do things. He has assigned us things to do. Let me think about this. Consider the separation of church and state. We hear about that all the time, right? Well, that standard that we have today was never meant to be. The original premise was to prevent the use of a state-sanctioned religion. And that was it. It had nothing to do with avoiding religious observance. It was meant to allow all people of all religious beliefs to live in harmony without the state-sanctioned forced religious conversion. But look how it's used today. It's used to stifle all public expression of belief. There was a woman in Great Britain between 6 months and a year ago that was arrested and charged for praying silently outside of an abortion clinic. Outside of their anti-harassment range. She bowed her head, was praying silently, and someone came up and said, "Are you praying?" And she said, "Yes, I am." And they said, "Okay, you're under arrest." They charged her. Fortunately, in that case, indignity prevailed, and they dropped the charges and released her. But the fact that they arrested her for praying should tell us something. And folks, it's on its way here. No, I take that back. It is not on its way here. It is here. It is simply seeking whatever avenue that may be found to use. This, understand. Any Christian observance that can be shut down, any public witnessing that can be shut down, anything that can be done to stop the spread of the gospel, there is no instrument that the devil will not use that he can find. And this is no accident, and it is not going to stop, and we need to stop waiting for things to get better, because it's not. The goal is simple. If he can coerce the government, and think about this, I'll say it and I don't mind saying it a bit, I think that most governments are demonically inspired and held up at this point in history. And if he can use government to squash the dissemination of the gospel, he's going to. It is common in the workplace now to forbid all religious discussion. And if you discuss religion in the workplace, you can be fired. It's in this environment that we have to operate. And we have to. What does it say in Matthew 28? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Who said that? Jesus. Who did he say that to? The first church. Are we a descendant of the first church? Yes. Then guess what? It's not optional. It's not something that we can do if we want to. Now, how you do it, yes, we have some freedom. I typically engage when I find a hole that I can dart through and start. But we have to engage in some way. It's not enough to simply sit and wait for someone else to do it. It's simply not enough to watch other people do it. Now, I want to touch on something. Yes, I believe in election. Yes, I believe in predestination. I will absolutely preach it. I will plant my flag on it. God chose who would be saved. You don't have to like it. It's there. Argue with God. If you don't like it, talk to him. Okay? But here's the thing. How are people saved? They're saved by hearing the gospel. The gospel doesn't let you know you're saved. The gospel is the power of salvation. You hear it. The Holy Spirit convicts you, gives you faith, gives you repentance. That's a subject for another day. But the thing is, when it's all said and done, the gospel has been given us to spread. We have been given a part to play in God's plan of salvation. But God says he's got his elect, and every one of them is going, yes, they are. I'll plant my flag on it. But let's talk about you and I. I'm going to pick on Brother Don again. I pick at him all the time. I told him one time, I hope you heard enough preaching to get himself saved. But I'm going to pick on Brother Don. Let's say that Brother Don, in fact, is not saved. And let's say that I have the opportunity to tell him about Jesus Christ, about my Lord and Savior, and I just don't ever do it. And Brother Don continues happily on. Well, eventually, the Lord, in fact, does someone send someone, and they share the gospel. Brother Don is saved. He was always meant to be saved. Well, then problem solved, ain't it? Yeah, it is for him. It's not for me. Why? What was I supposed to do? What was the one most important, the most important reason that I had been put here? To tell lost people about the Lord and Savior. And there was Brother Don in front of me all that time, and what did I do? Nothing. So now, I die. I kick off. I leave this rock. Y'all can have it. I have to explain to my Lord and Savior why I sat and did nothing and someone else did the work. Now, there are two aspects of this that you have to consider. One, I would have been blessed by my Lord and Savior had I undertaken that work. Someone else gets the blessing, not me. However, I also get to explain why I felt it unnecessary to do that. And let's just think about this a minute. Each of us in our life has had multiple opportunities to carry out the Lord's work. And each of us in our life, and I'm not pointing fingers, I'm in that boat, have had many times we've let it sail right on past and we just went cruising down the road like of life like nothing had ever happened. How am I going to explain that? What in the world have I got sufficient to say to my Lord and Savior when it's all said and done? What possible reason can I have? Anybody? I can give an excuse. It was Brother Tony's who I heard say it the first time, an excuse, a skin of reason stuffed with a lie. Well, I might come up with an excuse, but I don't have a good reason. I don't. I have been given a job to do. We have been given a job to do. Sometimes we can talk to people. We can't always talk to people. But folks, brothers and sisters, my beloved, we have to understand that we are always on duty in this world. Now, I fail miserably. As long as I'm focused on whatever, I'm fine. When my mind kind of drifts off or I'm occupied with something else, it is on. All the humanity comes out and there ain't nothing good in it. I'm going to have to answer for that. I'm going to have to explain to my Lord and Savior how I could have talked to people about my Lord and Savior and did not do it. I think of the passage where it remarks in the Old Testament that if you warned the transgressor and he continued on his way, nonetheless, that he died in his sins, but you were clear and free and clear. But if you didn't warn him, you were guilty of murder. You have blood on your hands. And on the flip side of the coin, if you warned the transgressor and he did change, you were still free and clear. But if you didn't warn him, you have blood on your hands. I hate to think about the amount of blood that I have on my hands. And we've gotten so soft. We've gotten so sad. I don't know the word for it. I want to put it like this. I've got some last thoughts. I said thoughts, plural, brothers, so don't get too excited. Does media advertising help? Yes, I'm sure it does. Does sending out literature help? Yes, I'm sure it does. Does handing out tracts help? I'm absolutely sure it does. However, there's a but to this. Consider the plight of the Christians in China, North Korea, Turkmenistan. I could go on and on and on. None of those things that I mentioned will do a thing but get you arrested and tortured, possibly killed. In spite of this, there is a growing Christian community in China and in North Korea. How? They didn't hand out a single tract. The mission sport didn't do anything. I know. Wong Fong Lei or whatever over there told his neighbor about Jesus. And his neighbor just happened to be one of God's elect. And guess what? Now whatever I just called his neighbor is saved. Because he talked to him. I can hand out tracts all day long. Or I can talk to someone. The best way to evangelize is the most often ignored. Person-to-person contact. I meet you and I talk to you and you meet me and you talk to me. The first church didn't have gospel tracts. The first church didn't have missions. per se. The first church didn't have, they had missionaries. They had people that left their church to go talk to other people over here about Jesus. They talked about Jesus in their community. The whole thing with the hair in Corinthians was because those people were converts. Converts. Someone talked to them about Jesus. And think about this. If you're a member of a church, it is your duty to do so. It's not optional. And not only that, but I want you to think about this. One needn't be a deep theologian. Okay? You don't have to be. A good deacon on a bad day can blow me out of the water in terms of theology. It just is what it is. They've been around longer than I have. But you don't have to be some deep theologian. You don't have to be Charles Spurgeon. You don't have to be Don Bain. You have to be saved. Let me tell you about what Jesus did for me. Do you know where you go when you die? Let me tell you what happens. Let me tell you about the one, what He did for me, He can do for you. Seize any moment that the Lord gives you to share the salvation message. Seize any means available. Paul used an altar to a pagan deity. Ask for the opportunity, beloved, to be a witness. Ask for the guidance to do so. There's no harm in that. And I want to close with this. I'm actually closing. If you're determined to speak for the Lord, asking Him to provide times and places to do so is going to lead to times and places to do so. But we have to look for Him. It doesn't do any good to pray and not wait for the answer or look for the answer. God's not going to send you a card that says you're going to meet Joe Seymour at 12 o'clock on the corner of 5th and 13th Street. Talk to Him. It's not going to work like that. But He will present opportunity. If you ask Him, He's going to give you. Look for them. Ask, and then engage. Tell people about our Lord and Savior. They need to know. There is a world full of lost people out there. Yes, there are lost people in Africa. There are lost people in Asia. There are lost people in Europe. There are a whole lot of lost people right out the door here. There's a whole neighborhood here that's just headed to, just most of them are going to hell. Most people die and go to hell. We're in the middle of the ocean, the expression water, water everywhere, not a drop to drink. We're in the middle of lost people. As the Marines used to say, they're in a target-rich environment. We can just bump into someone and odds are they're lost. And if they're lost, we can tell them about Jesus. Now, I can't save them, but I can't tell you that someone I talk to won't be saved. And if I talk to them and the Lord saves them, then I've done my part. And if I talk to them and the Lord doesn't see fit to save them, I've still done my part. I've done what I was supposed to do. It's not up to me to save them. It's up to me to tell them. God will take care of the saving. With that, I'm done. Brother, if you would come.